Okay, Romans chapter 6, from chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul made the point, nobody's righteous. And 3:10 reads, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then we have the good news in chapter 3, verse 21. What are you laughing at? They're just, you know, quit fellowshipping. Church isn't supposed to be fun. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. To the end of chapter 4, we have, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And remember, the Jewish Christians that were in Rome, what a revelation this is to them. Because they're living after the law. He's saying, apart from the law, there's a righteousness that's revealed, and it's God's righteousness, and it's available for us who believe. God's righteousness. You're trying to attain righteousness by obeying the law, and you're not doing it. But there's a righteousness from God that's available. What a remarkable statement. And that's in chapter 3. And we're saved because of that righteousness through grace. And then in chapter 5, he talks about the benefits of justification through grace. And 5 verse 1, he mentions that we have peace with God. If we're approaching God based on our works, on our merit, we always go, ooh, I blew it last Thursday. And you know, he probably sees that. And so I'm not really quite able to go before him. But if we base our righteousness upon his grace, we go, Jesus died for me and he made me clean. I can step before the Lord. See the difference? Isn't that incredible? So that's one of the things. We have peace with God. The other is we have hope regarding Jesus' return. When he comes back, a wedding banquet, we get to be with him. We're all gathered together, and it's just the new, you know, the thousand-year reign, and then after that, the new heaven and the new earth, and it's just awesome. That's our hope. So as we go through tribulation right now, we have that hope of what's coming. And so we handle tribulation differently. And that's the third thing that he mentions, is our new relationship with tribulations. Before we knew the Lord and we go through tribulation, it got our attention. Oh Lord, if you'll help me, I'll follow you forever. Anybody ever say that before you knew the Lord? Yeah. We go through tribulations, it gets our attention for the purpose of God reconciling us back to him. But what about after we know the Lord and we go through tribulation? Like Paul, getting stoned, the shipwreck, all those things. He goes through tribulations, but he knows what's before him, and that's getting to be with Jesus. And so it changes our relationship with tribulations. Before, it's to get our attention. After we know the Lord, it's to grow us spiritually. So those are benefits. Those are three benefits we get from justification through grace. The last one is that we know, because God poured it out in our hearts, that God loves us. So we know we're solid with him. So this whole message to the Jewish Christian in Rome is huge. Receiving God's righteousness by grace instead of by works. So that begs the question, well, what about my sin? What about my efforts to do good? Is that meaningless? Shouldn't I try to do good, Lord? Or shall I just go for it and sin because I'm saved by grace? You know, the more I sin, then it makes God's grace bigger. Because I'm such a bad sinner, it seems to make his grace bigger. That's the argument. And you know what? It's still going on today. It started back then, 2,000 years ago. It's still going on today. So, Paul addresses that argument in verse 6. I'm sorry, in chapter 6, verse 1. And let's go there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's a rhetorical question. And his answer, no way, Jose. Oh, no. Certainly not. Or in some of your translations, may God forbid. There's another one, another translation. Someone have it?
By no means.
By no means. What does that mean in the Greek, do you think? No. So, and then he tells us why. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, as we go through chapter 6, this is a difficult chapter to teach. It's a difficult chapter to understand. One of the things that's going to help us is the word sin. He's talking about our sin nature except for one verse. And I'll tell you when we get to that verse. But as we read the word sin, put in your mind our sin nature, not our going to go sin right now, but my nature that I was born with, that I'm a sinner, that I got from Adam. Okay? So let's read this again. How shall we who died to sin, the sin nature, live any longer in it? If our sin nature is dead, why do we want to live in that sin nature anymore? Now, how did our sin nature die? He doesn't quite tell us that here. He's going to tell us. Let's go on in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Does anybody feel like you died when Jesus was crucified? We weren't even born yet. So what's he talking about? How is our sin nature crucified and buried with Jesus if we're born 2,000 years later? Let's look at it from God's perspective. Our sin nature is nailed to the cross and dies with Jesus, the perfect man. He has judged our sin nature. The penalty for our sin nature has been paid for. And he says, it's dead now. Let's bury it. It's gone. So from God's perspective, our sin nature is gone. It's been judged. The full penalty has been paid for it, and it's gone. But now we're living, and we still have that sin nature in us. But from God's perspective, it's gone. It's been judged. And so therefore, we stand before him with Jesus' righteousness. And he goes, hey, awesome. Your sins are as far as from me as the east is from the west. Your sin nature has been judged. It's gone. So think of how God looks at us. Granted, we don't look at ourselves the same way. We could, but we don't. We realize we're still sinners. And so our sin nature was associated with Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, he paid for it. Same thing, when Jesus rose from the dead to a new life, we are associated with that as well. We have new life in Jesus. Our sin nature has been judged, and we can now have new life in Jesus. Let's go on. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. That old man is our old sin nature. That the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So we need to die ourselves. We need to die to our sin nature. That's a choice. That's an action that we do. And to die to our sin nature, we need to know some things. First one is that our old man was crucified. Our sin nature was crucified. The price is paid for it. And that our sin nature no longer has any power. Well, when we sin, we go, argh. But when God looks at us and we've sinned and it has to do with judgment, what power does that sin nature have? Nothing. Jesus died for us. From God's perspective, that sin nature has no power. It can't go, hey, look at what he did last Thursday. He's guilty. You should judge him. God goes, it's already been taken care of. It's already been paid for. That sin nature has no authority, no power. We still feel guilty. We still feel crummy. We still reap the consequences. But from God's perspective, it has no power. And so, we should no longer be slaves to sin. You're a slave to what you serve. If we have a sin nature and we choose to serve it, we kind of like it. I'm going to do that. We choose to serve our sin nature. That's our Lord. That's who we're serving. We're a slave to it. if we no longer choose to sin, choose our sin nature to obey, but instead God speaks to our heart, hey, this is what you ought to be doing. He speaks to our spirit, which is born again and now is in relationship with him. This is what I want. And we go, okay, Lord, my flesh, my sin nature wants to do that, but I'm not going to listen to it. I'm going to reckon it dead. Okay, Lord, I'm listening to you. Then who are we a slave to? Who's our Lord? God. Now, I want you to notice in my argument here, we never stop being a slave. We're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to the Lord. I want to be a slave to the Lord. That's goodness. That's awesome. That's where I'm going to find my greatest joy and happiness. So we're to choose no longer to serve our sin, and we're to choose to serve the Lord. Now, Christ was resurrected to a life where he serves God. Our resurrection is the same. We're resurrected to a life where we want to be slaves to God and serve him. Continuing on, verse 11. We have some more instructions for us, some more do things. You need to do this. Isn't it interesting? We're saved by grace, which takes away all the do's. And then we have a list of do's. Likewise, you also reckon. That's a hick word. I reckon. Okay? Reckon means to estimate, to determine, to count, to calculate, or to conclude. That's why we say, I reckon we got to go down to the store. They have a new bacon slicer down there. I reckon. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Remember, that's a sin nature. You're dead to that sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're on the same subject, aren't we? He's being repetitive. Good, because it's kind of a complex thing. I don't feel like my sin nature has been judged and is gone, because I still have it. I still wrestle with it. But God's perspective, it's gone. So reckon it dead. It's gone from God's perspective, and that's the only perspective that matters. Therefore, that's another thing. Do not let sin, the sin nature, reign. It means to be king. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now that last part, you are not under law, we could add the word the authority in there. You're not under the authority of law, but under the authority of grace. When you go to the Lord, your life's over and you walk up to the Lord, which authority do you want to be under? If you're under the law, well, you broke it here, you broke it there, you broke it there, you're guilty. You break it one time, you're guilty. Off to the burning lake of burning fire. If you're under the authority of grace, hey man, come on in. I see Jesus' righteousness on you. Come on in. Which authority do you want to be under? Now, as we're living on this earth, and we've got this dead man strapped to our back, that's the old man, the sin nature, we're walking around, we're trying to function. We've got the dead man that wants to do this, and then we've got our spirit that's alive to the Lord that wants to do this. It's a war. It's like a mega nuclear war that we're going on the rest of our life until we die and appear before Jesus. And whatever you sow to, that you're going to reap. When we sow to the sin nature, we're going to reap death. When we sow to the spirit nature, we're going to reap life. So we have a battle going on, but no matter how we do in that battle, when we get to the Lord, because of grace, we go into heaven. Now this presenting your members. Apparently, sin can't be accomplished unless we give sin our members, whether it's our tongue or our arms or legs, or that's an action that we do. We have to let our members do it. But also, apparently, it says here, present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we can present our members to do righteousness. Awesome. That's where I want to be. Verse 15. What then? This is the second question in the chapter. The first question was in verse 1, which read, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answered that question. Now we're into the second question in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin? This is the only place in the chapter where he's talking about the action of sinning. Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Hey man, what's the big deal? Go for it, I'm under grace, I'll be okay. If I restate this, shall we choose to commit sin since we're not under the authority of the rules of having to do well, but under the authority of God's gifted righteousness? And the answer, certainly not. By no means. What does the Greek mean? No. No way, Jose. That's a Greek word, Jose. It's a Greek, very complex Greek word. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whomever you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? That makes sense. Anybody have trouble understanding that? Whatever we do, if we're following sin, we're a slave to sin. If we're following the Lord, we're a slave to Him. That's who your boss is. That's who your master is. Verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So this is really a mirror of the concept in Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. I'm reading out of Galatians. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So if we sow to the flesh, by obeying our flesh, we reap spiritual death. If we sow to our spirit, which is in relationship with God, by obeying what we know to be what He wants us to do, we reap spiritual life. Now, if you're anything like me, as we've gotten this far through the chapter, there's about 10 arrows shot through my heart. Yikes, ouch, ooh, ah. The problem with sowing to our flesh, it breaks relationship with God. When we're following our flesh, where do we sense God is? Way, way out there somewhere. If we're following the Spirit, obeying the Spirit, isn't it easier to recognize the Holy Spirit speaking to you and working in your life? He's right there. Yeah, Lord. Oh, man. Even the little things. Lord, I need a parking place. Boom, boom. There it is. He does things. He's active. He's alive and active if we'll let Him be in our life. He's still there, alive and active. Will we let Him be alive and active in our life? You want Him alive and active in your life? Sow to the Spirit. Tell your flesh to be quiet. Take a hide. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have to do anything right if you didn't want to. You're just following your body. Whatever your body says. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That eternal life isn't just longevity. It's also quality. You have life. Ooh, it's good life. We're going to stop there. Only 25 minutes. Awesome. I'd rather be 10 minutes short than 1 minute long. I don't see any heads falling asleep yet. It was a lot better than going through Ezekiel. There'd be at least two or three of you back there. Okay, so application. We have three fundamentals for our sanctification. Sanctification is being set aside for something. For our sanctification from this chapter. First, we must know something. We must know that our sin nature is dead. It died with Christ. He paid for it. From God's perspective, it's gone. And then we must know that we can have a new nature raised with Christ. That's a nature that's in relationship with God and alive. We've been born again spiritually. When Adam died, his spirit died. You know, the animals were made without a soul, without that spirit. They have a mind. They have a physical body. And Adam, when he died, spiritually, it's like the animals, a mind and a body. Our dog has a mind and a body. And when the UPS man comes, doesn't matter what I say, he's going to eat him. That's his mind. I've just got to do that. He's a slave to his mind and body. But then when we're reborn spiritually, we're in relationship with God, we have something else in there. Our mind and body are saying, that looks interesting, I want to do that. But our spirit, you might think of it like your conscience, is speaking to you. No, God doesn't want that. Which one are we going to follow? If we follow the Spirit, we have a new nature. We're raised with Christ. We have a new nature, and we're sowing to righteousness. So we need to know that. New nature, and our sin nature has been judged and is gone. Then we must believe something. I've got 3 points here. First, we must reckon ourselves dead to the old sin nature. That's a choice. We recognize our sin nature. It's going to be with you the rest of your life, but reckon it dead. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. And then, the rules that accused our sin nature, in other words, accusing us to God, you know, Satan loves to whisper in your ear, everybody else is okay, but you're not really that good. But everybody else, they're holy, they'll get to heaven, but not you, because you know what you did this morning. Well, the sin nature has no power or authority over us anymore. We need to believe that. We need to know that. So when we get the whisper in the ear, we can tell it to shut up as well. Grace, the third point, grace now has authority as we stand before God. Not the sin nature, but the grace, the rules of grace. And then, so that's, we need to know a couple things, we need to believe 3 things, and now we must do a couple of things. The negative actions that we must do are stop letting our sin nature be king over us. Stop yielding our members to our sin nature. Stop it. It accomplishes spiritual death. The positive actions. Start, and the scripture says, once for all time. I've decided it's forever now. I'm doing it. Yielding yourselves to God as king or Lord, which means boss. And the second positive action is, once for all, yield our members to God as instruments to accomplish righteousness, not instruments to accomplish sin. Instruments to accomplish righteousness. So we're going to stop there, and we'll pick it up in chapter 7 next time.